Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that your words are so wonderful that we should desire them eagerly, that we should come, Lord, with joy and anticipation to hear them. But we confess, Father, that our hearts are often jumbled and disordered, and that we come wanting the wrong things. Please, Lord, open to us the sweetness, the honey of your word. Help us to taste and see and enjoy your truth this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me again to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and chapter 1. And our passage this evening is from verse 12 to verse 14. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and chapter 1 from verse 12. Let us hear God's word. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand, even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. Something I believe we all struggle with, we're all going to find it difficult, is the difference between image and integrity. The difference between putting on a performance for others and living a true, authentic, godly life. It is easier to present a good image to other people than to live a real life of godly integrity. And we live in a society that really cares about having the right image, that also neglects the importance of having real integrity. TV stars are paid to project a kind of public persona. Hollywood film stars cultivate an image as a tough guy or as a beauty queen. But the reality is that their lives are utterly miserable and chaotic behind the scenes. On social media, people are very good at projecting an image of themselves, with Facebook updates and tweets that show that they're living a perfect life, perfect families, perfect bodies, smiles, high achievement. And it's not real. It's just an image. It just exists on the internet. Self-promotion, which is really just another word for pride, is encouraged. Politicians give more attention to spin and presentation than to substance or persuasion. I just think about how much money is spent on people's image, with makeup or clothes or gadgets, all to show that you're living a certain kind of life. But what's the reality? What's the real substance behind it? You find people with mounting debts and fractured families, unhappy people, whose lives are really empty. Ignorance of God and every kind of wicked thing. And we can get very good at playing this game in the church. We can be very good at presenting a good Christian face in public. Faithful at church, putting on a smile, but in private our faith is dead. We do not pray. We are proud. We are rude to people. We are greedy. We say one thing to one person to keep them happy, and then the opposite to the next person to keep them on side. We all find the struggle between a life that's just an image and living a life of real integrity. We all find that struggle hard. The message of our passage tonight is that integrity is what matters to God, not image, not appearance. True godly character is what really counts. Now, these verses are absolutely crucial if you want to understand the letter of 2 Corinthians. They are, if you like, the key that will unlock the letter to you so that you interpret it correctly. You see, after his warm introduction and his appeal that we've seen so far, Paul now states his case. If you like, he's setting out his argument, and this is the central reason why he's written this letter. He's writing because he has to defend his ministry. He has to give a formal, but a very heartfelt defense of himself. And what you'll see in the next few chapters is he defends his methods, his motives, and above all, his message. Now, you could say that Paul had an image problem. He had an image problem. In the eyes of the Corinthians, he didn't look like much. A poor, persecuted man, weak, often sick, and working as a tent maker. That's a job for the underclasses. Paul's defense is that image and these superficial things are not what matters. What matters is his integrity. He speaks of his sincerity and simplicity and his godly conduct toward them as a church. The honesty of his ministry is what matters. You see, and this is how you need to interpret the letter. The problem that Paul faced in Corinth is like the problem we've got today. That image was valued more than integrity. Style more than substance. Ancient Corinth was obsessed with having the right image. Corinth was a city of new money. Of people trying to climb the ladder of power and prestige and position. It was all about getting fame, social standing, maybe some kind of public position by which you'd be honored and have influence. And so everyone was publicizing and promoting themselves like peacocks, preening out their feathers. Everyone was boasting in themselves and showing off. Look at me! We know that people were flaunting their wealth with elaborate dress and jewelry. People boasted of their achievements. I may have mentioned before that still today, there are countless engravings and writings that have survived from Corinth where people are boasting about what they've done. Far more than's been left from any other ancient city. Kind of things like, I, Tertius III, with my vast wealth, have built this public road. Or, I, Gaius, the aedile of the city, with my wisdom and my might and my many slaves, by public acclaim, have built this beautiful column to my God. It was a city of boasters. And this was thought to be a good thing, this self-promotion. You see, people were selling themselves as a brand. A bit like the way celebrities have got their names on perfumes and cars and clothes. Pride, presentation, is what made Corinth go round. And then in particular, you need to know about a group called the Sophists. Speakers with style. They were a kind of group of traveling teachers, and their image really mattered to them. They'd perform at banquets, public gatherings, with witty, clever speeches. That was public entertainment. That was the heart of the community. And you remember their culture highly valued rhetoric, eloquence, having a gift with words, so that how you said something counted as much as what you said. Maybe even more, style over substance. And these sophistical speakers who were pagan, you know, they cultivated a kind of image. They were good at performing in public. Charismatic, good looking, strong. And the funnier, the cleverer they were, the more allusions they did, or plays on words, or poetry, the more they would draw a crowd, the more fame they had, the more money they had. Now that's what Paul is up against in Corinth. And you've got to know that if you're going to read 2 Corinthians right. Because sadly, there's a faction in the church who look at these impressive, sophistical people and they're going, "Whoa, we want Christian leaders like that." And then they look at Paul, poor, impoverished, vulnerable Paul. Well, he's a fraud. He can't be the real deal. We don't want him. We want wonder workers, people who are with it and attractive, leaders with the right image. And so understand, you're going to hear Paul defend himself a lot and speak about boasting throughout this letter. Understand, it is not for his own benefit. He's not promoting himself. He's protecting the church. He's got to respond to this wrong idea of leadership, this worldly thinking, because this is about these Christians' values. It's about their understanding of the gospel. The message of a crucified savior demands crucified messengers. Preachers whose lives match the message. And if they reject Paul, a true apostle, and the true gospel that he brings, they will be lost. So can you imagine how hard it must have been? You know what that's like when it's hard, when you've got to speak up for yourself and you feel awkward. It must have been hard for Paul, but he's got to defend his ministry for the good of the church. So Paul will defend his motives, his methods, and his message. And you'll hear him again and again, tearing down the sophists and their party and explaining real ministry. For example, look at 2 and verse 17. "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God," that's the other group, "but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." Or another example, look at chapter 4, verse 2. "We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." That's the other bunch he's opposing. "But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And then listen to this. This nails it. Chapter 5, verse 12. "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart." So do you hear how Paul's critiquing this wrong idea of success, where it's all about looking good a certain way? And he contrasts it with real integrity, humility, service, godliness. And so that's what Paul is summing up and telling us here in these verses as the start of this argument. And he boasts in his integrity. And he's saying to the church, recognize and value, this is what really matters. Not power, not class, not status, not looks, but a godly life following the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Integrity, not image. Do you see? Does that open up the letter for you? You might be concerned that Paul says he boasts in his integrity. He boasts. If you look at verse 12 and verse 14, he speaks of boasting at the beginning and the end of this passage. And he'll use that word boast a lot in 2 Corinthians. And you might think, well, hang on a minute, I'm not comfortable with that word boast. Is Paul sinfully wanting to puff himself up or be praised? Well, not at all. Two thoughts to help. The first, Paul is using his opponent's words, this language of boasting, against them. They were boasting in their image, boasting about their abilities, boasting about their influence. And Paul flips that around and says, really, you should be boasting about godliness. So he's turning this desire for boasting against them. At times, it'll be quite ironic. But secondly, not all boasting is bad. Not all boasting is bad. To boast could also be translated as to glory, meaning to praise, to value, to appreciate, to celebrate. And it's not wrong to praise things that are really good. There's a kind of false humility that just runs like wildfire through Christians that says you should never praise anyone for anything. But the truth is, it is good to value and to praise things and people that are truly worthy. That's what Paul means when he says, let's boast in a godly life. He's saying this is truly praiseworthy. This is the thing that you should really value, not the superficial things they valued. So do not worry about this language of boasting. So in more detail, what did Paul boast in? This godly character. Well, let me try to sum up what Paul says this godly life is like. He says it's to have true grit. True grit. Character of grit. And what I mean by that is if you break up that word grit, letter by letter, we can say that the G is for gracious. He says he lived not by fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Paul's whole life and ministry, his message, his methods, his motives, were all founded on grace. He's saying his whole world is grace. It's governed by grace. The grace of the gospel. Fleshly wisdom is the whole way of thinking of people outside of Christ. The worldview, the values, the culture of mankind. The way of life that, like in Corinth, values power and position and pride. Paul is not in that world. He's in the world of grace. Grace meaning unmerited favor. Free gift. He lives because of the grace he's been given. The free gift, the undeserved favor. That even though he's a sinner, God has come and saved him. That Jesus Christ has come as the free gift of God and redeemed him. And so this then means that Paul now gives graciously. And you'll see this is going to come out later on in the letter, because Paul's going to try and get the church to take up a collection. And how he's going to do it is by bringing them back to grace, to the freeness of God's gift to them. But he doesn't look for payment himself or reward. He's not trying to earn anything or curry favor. He's not in it for himself or achievements. He just lives to give. To freely give as generously as he can. Because that's his world. That's grace. A free gospel without charge. To the poor and the unworthy. And expecting nothing in return. So this is the first mark of this godly character. Is a graciousness. A graciousness. How do you build a life that's got real integrity? Well, if you picture it like a building, the starting point is your foundation must be grace. That the grace of the gospel has flattened you, has leveled you out, knowing that you're a sinner, you deserve nothing. But then has been poured into you that mix of the love of God, of his undeserved grace, until it becomes so solid it doesn't move in your heart. A deep assurance in your heart, you know that you are loved and forgiven, all by grace. The foundation of a life of integrity is not education or being raised a certain way or any other good thing. The real foundation of integrity is you stand on grace. Character of true grit. The R is for reconciling. Reconciling. Paul's motive is always to be a peacemaker, to reconcile people to God and to one another. He's a peacemaker, not a self-promoter. He's not building a reputation. He's a reconciler. And you see that in verse 14. When he says the Corinthians have understood in part, and he wants to understand them to the end, you might wonder, what does that mean? Well, That word to the end is the word fullness or completeness, more literally in the Greek. So what he really means is he's saying part of the church have understood him. Part of the church have recognized he is a true apostle and understood his message and embrace him wholeheartedly as they should. And they are at peace with him. And when he's saying he wants full acceptance, full understanding, he's saying he wants everybody in the church to recognize him and be at peace with him. He wants this faction that's been criticizing him and opposing him and hurting him, he wants them to be reconciled. He wants them to really understand his motives and that he is their apostle and their beloved father and friend. You see, he's expressing his desire that they be reconciled. Now, isn't that a wondrous thing? He is this group who've been slandering him, been saying all kinds of horrible things about him. Now, what could have Paul done? He could have come to Corinth and said, well, I'm not going to waste my time with them. I'm just going to hang out with the 2/3 of the church over here. Will we get along okay? Or he could have said, oh, forget Corinth. I'm just tired of all these troubles. And just ministered on the churches where he was valued. Or he could have come there and said, right, here's the boot. You're all out. But he doesn't. He's such a man of the gospel. He wants to be reconciled and at peace and at love with the whole church, that not one should be lost. As you think about building a godly life like a house, there should always be open doors. The door's always open for any and all to come in. We want to be at peace and have unity together. The I is for integrity. He says he behaved in simplicity and godly sincerity. What's he saying with those two words? Well, the word, therefore, sincerity, comes really from a word that means tested by the sun. Paul, in his trade as a tent maker, would have at times had to roll and stretch out leather, and the hot rays of the sun would have shone down on it, and it would have been tested and proven and made tough. And he's saying, I'm a bit like that leather. I've been stretched out in front of you through my tests and trials, and the heat's been bearing down on me, but I've come through the test and been proven genuine. He's saying, look, you can search me. You can examine me. There's no hidden agenda. I'm not here to build my own little kingdom. There's no self-seeking goal here. I'm here to preach the gospel to you and to do you good. He's solid. There's no mixture in his motives. Again, when you're building a house, you want that concrete to be solid. You want it to be the right mixture. You get it wrong, too much or too little of sand or water, and it'll crack. It'll fail under pressure. Paul was 100% pure in his motives to serve God and the church. Isn't it a wonderful thought that, as our example, that means that by God's grace, you and I can be purified of heart like that too. And then the T in True Grit, I would say, stands for transparent. What you see is what you got with Paul. There's no difference between the image and the substance. His life is consistent with Christ throughout. He says he has a clear conscience. There's no secret sins or flaws. And look at verse 13. What does he mean there? He means he's been consistent. He's been telling the truth in everything that he's said or written. He's not been speaking out of two sides of his mouth, as he's being accused of. He's not saying, I've written a letter to some other church giving different instructions and I've told you guys something else, or I've written to one faction saying this and another faction that. Saying, look, I've not said yes and no. There's no trickery. I'm the same as I was in person. Paul's saying, my life is like looking in a clear pool. You can see all the way to the bottom. His motives, his life, his methods are all transparent. And what becomes clear, and here is wisdom, if you want to live a godly life. Paul deliberately set things in place to make his life appear transparent. If you want to build up a godly life, you need to have lots of windows to let in light. As an example of that, Paul is being accused in 2 Corinthians of taking money for himself that was meant to be going for a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. But when you study the letter carefully, you find that Paul has put lots of safeguards in place so that that can't be so. He's sending brethren that they already approve of to receive the collection. And he puts practical things like that in place to protect himself and the church. He's very comfortable to say, search me, ask me about anything, examine my life, there's nothing to hide. And if you want to live a godly life of integrity, you have to purposefully allow and build that kind of accountability. You have to expose your whole life to others so that nothing is hidden. As the Lord Jesus said in that passage in Luke, ultimately, before the sight of God, anything that's hidden will be exposed. Better you expose it now than wait until it's too late. So do you see the kind of godliness Paul's describing? Gracious, reconciling, with integrity, with transparency. And he's saying to us, this is what really matters. So the most important question that our passage raises is, are you working hard at projecting an image, or are you developing true grit? Who are you in private? I know who you are when you're here in public. Who are you in private? Is there anything that you're keeping secret, not transparent to brothers and sisters? Is grace the foundation of your life? What's your ambition, your desire? What are you living for? What do you think is success? Are you a reconciler? Are you at peace with everyone, or is there someone that you're at odds with? Is your life an image, or does it have real integrity? How do we live a life like that? Let me suggest to you one simple thing from our text. Think about your end. Consider where you are going. What do you want the sum of your life to be when it ends? What's going to be the conclusion? What's going to be written on your gravestone? What will be said at the funeral? But to put all of that another way, remember the day of the Lord. Live every day in light of the last day. The day when you will stand before Jesus Christ and everything will be laid bare and made open. Worry about your image on that day, how you will appear in his eyes. He is the only one you need to impress. Luke at verse 14. Because this is exactly what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. His goal is that he and they will be able to boast in each other on the day of the Lord, the day of Christ's return. Paul's hope is that he'll be able to boast to Christ about the Corinthians. It means he'll be able to praise them. The Lord will ask him, Paul, my servant, give me a report on that church. And Paul's great hope is that if they turn back to him, he'll be able to say, Lord, they were a faithful people. They were a loving people. They treated me right and they trusted your word. And he'll praise them. And his hope is that they will then boast in him. They will praise him. Well, Lord Jesus, thank you for our faithful minister. He loved us. He preached to us. He prayed for us. It's worth asking, what will your ministers say about you when they report to Jesus Christ? Will you be able to report good things about your minister? You see, it's what will be your image? What will be the sum of your life when you stand before Christ? What led Paul, what drove Paul to have such a godly character is he lived every day for the day of the Lord. It was real to him. It was near to him. It was, if you like, always before his eyes. He was always conscious he would be judged on that day. Not in the sense of his salvation. He knew the wonderful truth of the doctrine of security, of grace. But he knew that as the servant of Christ, there'd be a reckoning for what he'd done with his life, for the gifts he'd been given, the graces, the opportunities. Would he prove to be a true, genuine believer by his works? His words, his actions, his motives. And so he knew he had to live every day preparing for this. And again, I could give you so many examples throughout the letter where he keeps coming back to this, but let me point you to a few. 2 verse 17. That statement we looked at earlier, he says, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. God is watching me. He says the same thing in chapter 4, verse 2. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In the sight of God. And then, of course, if you look at chapter 5 and verse 9, where he explains this in depth, 5, verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, in heaven or on earth, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If you will fix your attention on that day and realize it is there, it is at the door, and everything that you are doing and saying in public and in private is seen and recorded for that day. In one sense, you are never in private, for Christ is there and sees. That will drive you to live a godly life. Do you find it hard when there's all this pressure to live up to a certain worldly image? Is it hard to live a life of integrity? Then what you need is to fear Christ. You will appear before him. He even knows your inner thoughts, and you will give an account. Let that be your first thought in the morning. Let it inform and control all that you do. Perhaps you might have heard this week of the tragically sad story of the American veteran George Klein. For decades, George has been honored as a hero of the Second World War. He was awarded medals, the Purple Heart, the Bronze Star, the Legion of Honor by France. His own family adored him as a hero. He was celebrated in public at events, all for fighting in the D-Day landings of 1944. Last year, a charity for veterans raised about £5,000 in order to pay for him to return to Normandy for a commemoration, because George was part of the elite Ranger 2nd Battalion, who on June the 6th scaled 100-foot cliffs and destroyed a German battery, and they suffered a 68% casualty rate, the highest of any battle in the war. Except George, now 96, confessed this week to making it all up. The truth is, he'd broken his foot in an accident a few weeks before and was safely recuperating in Ireland when the landings took place. And so tragically, for almost 7 decades, most of his life, he'd been living a lie. He'd put on this image. A lie he'd told his family and other veterans, and he'd been rewarded for it. And now it's exposed at the end. What a tragedy that that man's life is now finished in that dark way. An image with no substance. It's a sad story of how someone becomes lost in a lie. How much worse to live a lie. And then to appear before Christ at the end and be found wanting, for it to be exposed. That your life was a lie. It was an image. No real holiness, no walk with God. Real integrity, godly character, graciousness, reconciled, integrity, transparent. That is what will count on Judgment Day. All things will be exposed. May the Lord have mercy and grant us to be fit to appear before him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, all secrets are known to you. Our hearts are an open book to you. And even if no other human soul knows our sins, you do. You have called us in Christ to be holy as you are holy. Lord, by your grace, by the help of your Holy Spirit, form within us real godliness, we pray. Search us, Lord, to the very depths of our hearts. Let there be no wicked way within us. Lord, let your light expose our sins now, so that we will not be afraid on Judgment Day. O Lord, perfect us in love, so that we will not be afraid on that day. Lord, you are a just and righteous judge. Please, Lord, keep us from just building an image, from being obsessed with superficial things. But Lord, help us to focus our hearts and minds on what really matters, eternity and godliness. For Jesus Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. So let us sing together Psalm 101, a psalm in which we dedicate ourselves to God, to live lives of holiness and godliness as we've been describing. So let us give ourselves to God and sing Psalm 101.